But most important thing is the Word of God here. We'll look at 2 Timothy here for just a little bit. And we'll begin in verse number 1. Let's go ahead and pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our hearts. Father, we love you and thank you for your Word. Ask for your blessing on it today, Lord, that you'd breathe on this message. And Lord, that you would use it here this morning and through the website to get to the people that couldn't be here today, Lord, and help them and just be with them and bless them and strengthen them. And we're trusting you as the true physician. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless these folks and bless us today. Meet with us and change us for your honor and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. So here on Mother's Day, I want to look at, for just a little bit, I want to look at Timothy. Now, Timothy had found a special place in Paul's heart. Paul calls him his son because he had led him to the Lord. Now, I want to look at some things about Timothy. And the first thing I want to look at in verse number 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, his faith. And Paul knew a lot of people. He talked to a lot of people. It obviously led a lot of people to the Lord and had a lot of opposition. But he talked about Timothy's unfeigned faith. Now, you won't find Paul mentioning that about anybody else in this Bible. His unfeigned faith, it wasn't a fake faith. It wasn't a worked-up faith. It wasn't a weak faith. It wasn't something that could be shaken. He had an unfeigned, real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had an unfeigned, unfake, real faith in the words of God. And that's an important thing to realize, that when Paul said this, Paul was the one giving the message to the church-age folks, telling them, you get saved by grace through faith. For by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul, the man that God appointed to the Gentiles to preach the church-age gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, looked at Timothy, called him his dear beloved son, and talked about his unfeigned faith. Wouldn't that be something to have people talk about your unfeigned faith? There's some folks right there that don't quit. There's some folks right there that you can tell really love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some people right there that they don't just give lip service to believing the Word of God. They actually try to live it. There's some folks there that just don't go to Easter and Sunday, you know, and Christmas services, but they actually go when it's inconvenient to go, amen? And a lot of times you guys, we get past 50, 60 years old, sometimes it's inconvenient to leave the house, amen? The most faithful people in this church since I've been here have been folks that had every reason in the world to stay home at different times, amen? Every physical reason. And, you know, I'm not knocking people that can't be here. Sometimes you just absolutely can't be here. But there are people in this building today and people that have been here in recent past that are not doing well now, but they have an unfeigned faith. And that's something, boy. That's something right there Paul would brag on Timothy. Because when you think of Paul, what do you think of? I mean, you think of faith. And Paul's giving him this credit. So we see Timothy's faith. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on my hands. We see his fortune. Now he didn't tell Paul, Paul didn't tell Timothy, now Timothy, I want you to find the biggest mega church you can find and be the best you can be, and I want you to have all this worldly stuff, and God's just going to bless you, and you're going to have all these mansions, and you're going to have all these jets, and you're going to have all this worldly stuff. You know what he told him? He said, the gift of God that is within you. He said, stir up that gift. His fortune was not in worldly, carnal things, but a God-given gift that was in him. And if you're here today, you have a fortune inside of you if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That God-given gift is the Holy Spirit of God that moves you to want to brag on Jesus Christ. Amen. He talked about his unfeigned faith. He talked about his fortune. His fortune, his real riches was it was a seed planted. That seed was the Word of God that was planted in Timothy. And when it's planted, God wants it to grow and he wants it to produce fruit. And Paul's seen the faith and he's seen that fortune in Timothy start to produce fruit as Timothy was growing as a Christian. And like I say, it's not the carnal things that matter. It's the spiritual thing. When you get to heaven and you stand before Jesus Christ, he's not going to go, well done, you had a really nice house down there. Or well done, you had the best, you had the cleanest car in your block. Amen? You had the most well-manicured lawn in the whole county. I think we ought to be neat and orderly to a certain extent. I think we ought to do that stuff too, but I don't think Jesus Christ is going to care about that when you stand before him. Oh, you had the most expensive shoes and the nicest suit ever. It's not going to be that. He's going to say, the Lord is going to judge you according to what you do with the fortune that's been planted in you, that seed of truth that's been planted in you. We talked about the parable of the seed and the sower before, and it talks about the sower sowing that seed, and it talks about the birds coming and plucking that thing away. It talks about some of the seed on stony ground raising up and the sun burning it up and it going away, and it talks about that seed that gets on the right ground and it grows and grows and grows and produces fruit. And then it says, Jesus Christ himself said, the seed is the Word of God. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You know what's been planted in you when you got saved? Jesus Christ moved into your heart. And now he is asking you to let him rule your life. He's a gentleman about it. He's not a dictator about it. He's given you the opportunity to take advantage of that fortune that lives within you. So Timothy, Paul's bragging on his faith. He's bragging on his fortune. Look at his future. Verse 7 and 8. This is where we'll start with the future. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Remember, Paul was in prison and he was in bonds for preaching the truth a lot. But be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. We see his future. You know what his future was? His future was not something that would make Joel Osteen's crowd happy. His future was affliction. He told Timothy, he said, you just keep doing the right thing and expect some opposition. Expect the affliction. Amen? So, what do I have to look forward to when I get saved? Well, if you're living for God, expect some affliction. Expect some persecution. Expect some challenges. Expect some opposition. Expect some heartaches and miseries. Expect some things that just don't go the way you wish they'd have went. Amen? So, his future involves some affliction. But it also involves something else. Look at verse 9 and 10. For who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to his own not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. His future was not only affliction, his destiny, his eternal destiny, his ultimate destiny was eternal life. Why? How could that be? Because Jesus Christ abolished death. When he come back out of that grave with victory over death down the grave, he abolished death. He talked about abolishing slavery. That was the best abolishment of slavery there ever was, because before you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're a slave to sin. You're in bondage to the flesh. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's abolished that bondage, and he's given you a chance to live out your faith and live out that fortune that lives in you, and to walk through this future, suffer some affliction, heading for Jesus Christ, heading for eternal life. Amen. So his future was suffering some affliction this side of heaven, but then having eternal life. Look at 11 through 12. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We saw his faith, his fortune, his future. And not only was his future eternal life, his future, he had a fixed destiny. His destiny wasn't a maybe, hope so destiny. It was fixed. Because he is able. Paul was talking about the Lord being able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. The Lord's keeping his salvation. Paul's not keeping his salvation. So regardless of what the free will Baptists think or the Calvinists think or whatever, Jesus Christ saves you by grace through faith, and he keeps it. He keeps your salvation. He keeps you. We talked about this before in Ephesians chapter number 2. It talks about it. Ephesians 1, 2, 3. But especially in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about you being taken out of sin and being placed in Christ, and in Christ at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now. So Paul said, look, your future is going through some things in this earth, and your ultimate future is eternal life. And that word eternal is eternal. It's everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a fixed destination. Your fixed destination is to be with Jesus Christ for eternity, to live forever, praise God. Because of that second birth, because of being born again, born into the family of God, his fixed destination was eternal security. Look at 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. See the fastening, his fastening. What was he fastening to? Hold fast the form of sound words. He was fastening to sound words. He was fastening to the Word of God. He was anchoring himself to sound doctrine. So why do we believe what we believe in this church? Because the Bible says it. Amen. We have anchored ourselves to the Word of God. We believe what the Bible says. We don't believe what, you know, just because some preacher says it or some pope says it or some whatever. We believe what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches us some things. And when you rightly divide that thing and you get sound doctrine, like, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That tells you can't work your way to heaven. It's all Jesus Christ. That's sound doctrine. We're hooking to that. We're anchoring to that. You know what a lot of people have done? They've cut that anchor loose so they can believe something other than what the Bible says. There are a lot of religious systems out there and traditions of man that'll teach you something otherwise. Like, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do a certain amount of good, and you got to stay away from a certain amount of bad, and then maybe you'll get in. Well, they haven't stayed anchored to the truth. The truth is, we're all wicked as the devil, deserve to burn in hell. Jesus Christ went to hell for you, dropped off your sin debt, rose from that grave, and if you believe you're a sinner, for all sin comes short of the glory of God, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you call on him, trusting his death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can brag on except him. Praise God. He is worthy. He is worthy. All we're worthy of without trusting Christ is burning in hell like a piece of bacon for eternity. Amen. And that's all we're worthy of. But we fasten ourselves to sound words. And that's what he told him. He said, get a hold of sound words, fasten yourself. Hold fast the form of sound words. The Bible talks a lot about good doctrine. And doctrine is accepted Bible principle. And I talk to people all the time that say, well, I don't believe that. And I say, well, the Bible says this. Well, you know, the Bible might say that. That might be your interpretation. Now, how am I misinterpreting, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That says it's not of works. How am I misinterpreting that? How do we misinterpret for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Everybody but Jesus Christ is a sinner. Anybody that ever walked this earth other than Jesus Christ is a sinner. That includes David, that includes Abraham, that includes me, that includes you, that includes the Pope, that includes the bishops, the cardinals, the Baptist preachers, the Methodist preachers, Lutheran, all down the line. Everybody that ever walked this earth other than Jesus Christ is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person. How do I misinterpret that? I believe the word all means all. Amen. That's pretty easy to understand. God made it so simple even I can understand it. Amen. But yet some people don't get it. I understand it. They don't want to hear that because they want to think they're going to do something to get to heaven. But the Bible says to fasten yourself to sound words. Paul was telling Timothy to fasten to sound words. He said, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You know what else is sound words? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't just believe it because some Baptist preacher told me that I'm saved forever. I believe it because Jesus Christ told me from the Word of God. He told me from the Word of God, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm sealed to the day. You know what the day of redemption is? The rapture. That's sound words. That's sound good doctrine. The Bible talks about us, the dead in Christ rising first, and us meeting Him in the air, Him catching us away. That's that rapture. And it's all through the Bible. It talks about in different places, mainly in 1 Corinthians 15 and over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the rapture. And then I talk to people and say, well, there is no rapture. There is no catching away. Well, I mean, that's not sound words. I got a Bible. I don't just believe it because somebody told me. I checked it out. Don't believe it just because I tell you. Check it out. Open the book and read it. If I'm lying to you, tell me. If I'm right with God, I'll change. I'm not lying to you. I'm giving you Bible for it. Amen. I don't know if y'all remember who Kent Hovind is, but Kent Hovind, years ago, we listened to him as a family all the time because he was a real good creation science guy. He believed the Bible. He believed Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And he talked about growing up in a Methodist church. And he said they had two lecterns up there, these two podiums. And he said they had a Bible on one and over at the other one. He said the preacher would go over there and he would read from the Bible, and then he'd walk over to the other one and preach. He said it boggled my mind for years why he would do that. And he said, then I realized after I got saved and started reading my Bible, what he was telling me on this side was so far from the truth on this side that he had to get away from it to preach it. Amen. Isn't that something? I thought it was funny, but you know what? I don't think it's funny now after pastoring a church for all these years and realizing that that's true. I mean, hey, if you're not checking the preacher out, I could tell you anything. I could be lying to you about anything. Amen. Your soul depends on whether this book's telling you the truth or not. Not me. You better check me out. Amen? That's why I try to give you Bible verses on it. We want to be hooked to sound words and good doctrine. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to call us out of here. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth where He's going to turn back to the Jews, turn the Jews back to Him. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign on the throne of David. Jesus Christ is going to sit on that throne for 1,000 years and rule with a rod of iron, according to the Word of God. I can show you in Zechariah. I can show you in Isaiah. I can show you in Revelation. I can show you in Luke. I can show you all throughout that Bible. Jesus Christ is literally, physically going to rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. I have people all the time say, well, that's not really going to happen, though. That's figurative. That's not sound doctrine. That's not sound words. That's not good doctrine. How do we know? We talked about that in Revelation. Revelation says Jesus Christ comes back. He steps His foot on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain splits from east to west, divides from north to south, and then He comes down here, comes the rest of the way down, regenerates the earth, and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. How could that be spiritual? How's He going to spiritually rule and reign on this earth? He's going to physically land on this earth, split that mountain open, regenerate this place, and He's going to be the ruler for 1,000 years. And people say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, I can show you in the Bible, but if you don't believe the Bible, I can't help you. Amen. If the Bible says something that's against what I'm saying, I'm wrong, it's right. But I just don't get it. You're supposed to hold fast to sound doctrine. Hold fast to the form of sound words. That's what he was telling Timothy. You know why he was telling Timothy that? Because the people in Asia done turned against him. They'd already started believing a lie. Now, there are some good churches in town. I believe they're preaching the truth this morning. But there are some churches in this town that are lying to people this morning, too. There are churches all over the world lying to people. You know why? Money. Filthy lucre. Money and power. Oh, if I just if I tell you you gotta keep coming to this church and you have to keep putting money in the plate and you have to keep doing good works and maybe if you treat the preacher right, then maybe God will let you in. No, I'll tell you what, you never come back to church a day in your life, you never put anything in the plate, you treat this preacher like dirt, you can still trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and go to heaven. You don't have to go to church to get to heaven. You gotta go to Jesus Christ. People say, "Where's your church at?" I said, "I'm not inviting you to church, I'm inviting you to Jesus Christ. God wants you in our church, you'll find it." Amen. I do invite folks to church a lot, you know. But sometimes, you know, I'm out of town or something, they go, "Where's your church?" I'm not inviting you to church. I'm inviting you to get saved. You don't have to go to church to get saved. You get saved right now. And they're like, "Really? I didn't, you know." You know why? Because somebody has left sound words. And the truth is, you can go out in the street right now, you can walk out there, and you can tell somebody, "Hey, you're going to die and burn in hell. The Bible says that for all sin to come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but to get to God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But you don't have to. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe you're a sinner, you believe He died, was buried, and rose again, and you call on Him according to the Bible, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You call on Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They can bow their head. I've had them do it right there on that seat, that sidewalk. Bow their head and ask Jesus Christ to forgive them and save them right there on the street. You know what they did? They come into church with me and got a Bible afterwards. You know what? They didn't have to come into church. They were saved on the street. They could have never come back and still went to heaven. Amen. Amen. See, church is supposed to be a place you want to be, not a place you feel like you have to be. It should feel like you should be because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose for you. You should, because He done that for you, you should want to be. You don't have to be. I love y'all, don't want you to leave. Don't get me wrong. But you don't have to come back here to get to heaven. You already know how to get to heaven. You're already going if you're saved. Amen. If you come in here because you want to be here. I mean, there are people who have sat in here over the years, didn't want to be in here. You know what happens when they sit in here and they don't want to be here? They start trouble. Amen. Amen. They start trouble and they try to break off cliques and, you know, taint the water, and quench the spirit, and, you know, kill whatever might be going on, and then finally they get so upset, and then everything's the preacher's fault. Preacher can't do anything right. I guarantee you, my wife's been married to me long enough, she'd probably amen that. But, you know, everything's preacher's fault. The lights went out. It's the preacher. That preacher probably didn't pay the light bill. He probably bought some new shoes instead. You look at my shoes. The lights are going to stay on. Amen. Oh, man, I think you ought to wear them until they can't wear anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a good steward. I know if we, you know, I try to, I'm not going to go to weddings or funerals wearing these shoes, but I'm going to wear them out, man. I'm going to wear them out. Praise the Lord. But you're supposed to fasten to sound words. You're supposed to get a hold of good doctrine and hang on to that. You know, one thing people don't want to believe? I'll tell you who don't want to believe it. The Pope don't want to believe it. President Biden don't want to believe it. Probably President Trump probably don't even want to believe it. 99% of our politicians, I guarantee you, don't want to believe it. And they'll tell you you're wrong, most of them. But that Bible tells me in the book of Revelation there's going to be a great white throne of judgment. And people that are lost and on their way to hell will stand at that great white throne before Jesus Christ, before the Word of God. And they're going to be judged according to their works and find out their works couldn't do it. And they're going to go to hell, but they're not going to go to hell because they're sinners. They're going to go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. That's the only reason anybody goes to hell now. If you go to hell now, it's because you rejected Jesus Christ. It's not because you lied, cheated, fornicated, didn't pay. It's not because of any of that. It's because we're all sinners. How could one go and one not? The one that doesn't reject Jesus Christ is going to heaven, and the one that does is going to burn in hell. Oh, the people say, "Well, there is no hell." Well, you just took a page out of Jehovah's Witnesses Bible for a minute, but let me tell you something. There's been a hell since Genesis chapter 3, at least. There's been a hell And that place was made for the devil and his angels. God never intended you to go there. Matter of fact, if you go there, you're going out of God's will. That Bible says that God's willing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People that die and go to hell, they go because they're against God. God's against that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wouldn't send His only begotten Son to this earth to die for your sins and then wish you'd go to hell. You know what God wants for this world? Oh, He wants peace, and He wants Trump in there so we can have... And look, I'm not against a lot of things Trump stands for. Don't get me wrong. You know, but He wants Trump in there, and He wants to turn the United States back toward, you know, and get all the finances straightened out. No, God wants the whole world to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior so they don't burn in hell. Now, you and I, we have days where we're not that way. Amen? It might be somebody having a bad day, somebody cuts you off in the traffic, and you might think it. I wouldn't witness to you if you stopped. You can burn in hell. Amen? God don't think that way, ever. But you know what God will have to do one day? Because that book's true, and that says there's going to be a white throne judgment, He will have to throw people into a lake of fire. And He won't take pleasure in it because He wants people to trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and brag on Him for who He is and He is worth. Sound words. Sound words. His faith, His fortune, His future, His fixed destiny, His fastening. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned against, turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I was hoping I'd get away from those names again. But see, his foes. He had some enemies. You know what he's telling Timothy? He said, these people have turned against us. They don't have sound words anymore. And he said, you know it. You know who they are. You're going to have some enemies. You know why God says to... Why I believe God says to pray for your enemies? Bless them that curse thee and pray for them that despitefully use thee. Because most of your enemies are going to be people that are on their way to hell. And God doesn't want them to go there. Now, honestly, there's some people that have wronged me, and I have trouble with it. I'll tell you, I put my tie on, and I start just walking on. Well, I'm perfect. I'm tell you what, I have trouble just like you do. There are people in this world that have done and said things, and I have trouble with it. But God doesn't have trouble with it. Jesus Christ died for those people. Amen. And you know, the good thing is, if there's somebody I can't deal with because my heart's not right with them, maybe you can. Maybe you can. Maybe you can reach somebody that I can't. Maybe I can reach somebody you can. But God wants to reach them, and He wants to do it through us and His Word. So Timothy's talking about his foes, and then in verse 16 he says, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So even though these folks, Paul had all these enemies, he's telling Timothy, these people are enemies. He goes, but you might have some foes, but you still have some friends. Like what the old preacher used to say, good friends come and go, but a good enemy will last you a lifetime. Amen. But he said, you got some friends too. Onesiphorus, even though Paul was in bondage and Paul was always being persecuted and people threatening to chop his head off and put him in prison and beating him with a cat of nine tails and stuff like that, or just beating him raw, Onesiphorus sought him out to be a blessing to him. Now I tell you what, if every preacher in this town except two or three of us decided they're just not going to preach the truth anymore, they're just all going to lie. And the three preachers, we said, hey, you know what? I'm sticking with the Bible. I don't care what happens. And the whole county turned against three preachers. How many people do you think would stand with them? And this verse was important to Paul. Because here we are in the last days when people are leaving sound doctrine, and we got to have some friends. Amen? If you're going to stay in the race, you're going to need friends. But he told Timothy, you got some foes, but he said, you also have some friends. I won't be much longer here. His faith, his fortune, his future, his fixed destiny, his fastening on sound words, his foes, his friends. Jump back over to verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. This is where we're going to land. This is where we get to the Mother's Day part of it. I know you all are thinking, why are you preaching on Timothy on Mother's Day? I'm going to tell you why. Verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Remember he mentioned Timothy's unfeigned, real, true faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. His faith, his fortune, his future, his fixed destiny, his fastening, his sound words, his foes, his friends, his foundation. Now, I know his foundation is Jesus Christ. He got saved. He trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he had another part of that foundation, and that foundation was given to him through his grandmother and his mother. And Paul mentioned it. I mean, here Paul is mentioning somebody's faith like he's never talked about anybody's faith in the whole Bible. And then he brings up two people that were important to that faith, and they were both ladies, Eunice and Lois, his grandmother and his mother. What am I saying? I'm saying that mamas have more influence than they ever realize on children. And mamas have more influence on this world than they ever realize. I'm going to tell you something. I'm against woman preachers and all that. I think it's not biblical. The Bible says the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. But I'm going to tell you what. Women have done more for the cause of Jesus Christ by loving their children and teaching them how to love Jesus Christ than men have ever done. And this world went in a sewer when women decided they wanted to be men. Amen. And there's still some real men out there, but most men give up. Said, you want to be the man? Be the man. I'll just be the housewife. Make one of them vomit. Amen. I mean, if you got an M on your birth certificate, at least make believe you're a man. Amen. That's what the M for. If you failed it and you got the F on there, be a mama. If you got an F on your birth certificate. But mamas have more influence than they ever realize. Paul wrote 14 books of this New Testament. Paul talked about Timothy, his beloved son, like he talked about nobody else in his unfeigned faith. And he connected that directly to two women. To two women. You know what the devil says? Oh, it's not good to be a lady. It's not good to be a mom. It's not good to be a wife. You need to be competitive with your husband. Am I wrong? Am I wrong? Anybody ever shamed you for wanting to do something ladylike, ladies? So, well, that's just old-fashioned. Well, it's just Bible. It's Bible. So that Bible's old, it's antiquated and outdated and all this other stuff. Well, the reason the world's in the sewer is because nobody believes the book anymore. And back when people believed the book, men were men and women were women. And there's nothing wrong with being a man. Unless, you know, your wife might disagree with that, about you being a man, because we're knuckleheads. There ain't nothing wrong with being a woman or a woman. Matter of fact, God prefers it. God prefers it. So this Mother's Day, what I want to tell you, and hopefully this message will get to the hearts of the folks that weren't able to make it today. Don't underestimate the power of a mama's prayers and the power of a mama passing down truth from the Word of God. Timothy's faith didn't come from Paul. It came from Jesus Christ, and it came through his grandmother and his mother. Now, Paul might have led him to the Lord, but he had a foundation that Peter didn't have. That Paul didn't have, that John didn't have, that Philip didn't have. We can go on down the line. And that foundation was laid by his grandmother and his mother. You know, the Bible says the woman's the weaker vessel. Isn't that just like God to use something he would say is the weaker vessel to produce strength? Isn't that something? His strength comes from his faith, and his faith comes from the history of his family being faithful through his grandmother. And his mother. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the examples you give us in your word. Thank you for the mamas, grandmamas. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today to meet with you. Lord, I ask you to continue to bless these words that were preached today. Use them in the hearts of each person here and those that might hear the message later. To encourage the mamas and encourage the men. Continue to be mamas. The men to be men. Ladies be ladies. And Lord, to not let go of sound words, to hang on to sound doctrine, to good doctrine, till you call us home. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ.